This week, I was going to. I've been telling you we're going to go through Genesis and look how the Lord has been working since the earliest times to bring us to Jesus. But this week, He preached a louder sermon to my heart. I will confess to you, I'm a worrier. That's my natural tendency. And it's funny, this Thanksgiving weekend, you know. How many of you, you don't have to hold up your hands, but how many of you are just prone to worry? You'll find stuff to worry about, and this is Thanksgiving, for crying out loud. Most of us this weekend have to worry not about having enough to eat, we worry about eating too much, and, you know, will I need to cut another hole in my belt to fit all that turkey? You know, it's that time of year you start hauling out the winter clothes, and you think, not will I have enough to wear, will I be able to stay warm, but how am I going to find enough room to store all the stuff I've got? And yet, despite all of that, we worry. I worry. I'm a worrier. It's part of my nature. When I was young, it's funny, I remember all the way back, I think it was the fourth grade, and our teacher, at one point in the classroom, made a point of saying, this is how many hours of sleep you should be, as fourth graders, getting every night at home. And I went home and I worried so much about the fact that I should be getting more sleep than I was that it kept me awake at night. It just sort of, it's this endless cycle that visits you and it does you no good. And that's just kind of the point, is worry does you no good. And Jesus talks about worry, and that's what he preached a loud sermon to me earlier this week, and I changed direction and thought, well, Thanksgiving weekend here upon us, I should talk to you about this. Through multiple passages of Scripture that I just happened to be reading this week, and through different conversations that I just happened to be having this week, God really got to me. And I want to share with you what His Word says about worry. It's a passage that many people are familiar with. If you haven't read it before, this is just really good basic stuff. Jesus gets straight to the heart of what a lot of people struggle with. And He says this. These are the words of Jesus. And He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Good point, Jesus. Then he goes on, and he says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, people who worship other gods, or people who don't worship God at all, they run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for speaking these powerful words, and you're still speaking them today. We've got your words recorded in the Bible, and it's been preserved, and we have it, and we thank you for that. But more than just ink on pages, oh Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you're still talking to our hearts, and we pray that you would. We pray that today we would hear what you are speaking to each one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would bring conviction where there needs to be conviction. I pray that you would bring comfort where there needs to be comfort. I pray that you, knowing each person, would speak the message that that person needs to hear today, straight from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus' words are plain and to the point. He just gets straight at it. Don't worry about stuff. Now, how about you? What do you worry about? I can worry about just about anything. If there's nothing to worry about, I'll make something up. You know, but people can worry about their grades. How am I doing in school? Will I get the right grades so I can get into a better school? You know, people worry about money a lot. People worry about their relationships. They worry about their future and the future, what might happen. They worry about their safety. They worry about the safety of people that they love. And Jesus gets down to the most basic things You know, that people need to survive. Do you have enough to eat and drink, and are you able to keep warm enough? And he gets down to the basic stuff. You know, can you stay alive? And he says, don't worry about this stuff. Now, to clarify, because I did a little reading on this week, and psychologists actually, when they study this phenomenon of worry in people's lives, they will actually distinguish between good worry and bad worry. It was interesting to me to read that, because they said, some worry is good for you because it helps you plan, and it helps you, you know, prepare for bad things that do go wrong, you know, and it's good to think about the stuff that you can prepare for and you can act on. It's good to make plans. It's good to save some money for a rainy day. It's good to teach your kids some safety, you know. Stop and don't just run straight across the street. Look both ways. Those are good things to plan about. And so for the sake of today's message, because Jesus is talking here about a different kind of worry than that, I'm going to call those kinds of worries actually care and concern, okay? And those are appropriate and legitimate. And we all have those. I mean, how many people here would say, yes, I do have an insurance policy on something? That's care and concern. That's you planning for the future, and that's a wise thing to do. Nothing wrong with that, biblically. But worry, what Jesus is talking about here as worry, is getting agitated and worked up by things that you've got no control over, or things that haven't even happened yet. And the problem with that kind of worry, I am going to move this down, as I worry about falling over backwards. The problem with that kind of worry that Jesus is talking about, this being agitated with stuff that's outside of your control and stuff that hasn't happened yet, is that it can quickly degrade from a problem-solving function, which is a good thing, into a bad habit that just eats you alive. We obsess over the kinds of things that we don't want to have happen in our lives. We become actually hypnotized by our fears, and we end up feeling unable, just kind of locked on. Our inner gaze is fixed on all the things that we dread. And we get locked on, and it just takes hold of us. Have you ever been there? Where you just cannot pull your inner gaze away from that stuff that you hope desperately doesn't happen. And that's the kind of worry that Jesus is talking about. In fact, the word worry, our word today, comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word, wergen, which means to strangle. That's what worry is. It's to be strangled by. It's this death grip on your thoughts. And I've been there where worry just eats you alive and it feels like it's choking the life out of you. And Jesus asks the question. He says, what does worry do for you? I mean, when you worry about all the stuff that you hope doesn't happen, what's that doing for you? Actually, nothing. He says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? You know, you worry about the stuff that you hope doesn't happen and wreck your life. He says, who can stop any of that from happening by worrying about it? Nobody. Nobody. You know, I think back to one of the things that really shocked me and it could have been really worrisome. It was identity theft. I was instructed by people, now make sure that if there's ever a label on a piece of mail or something, you shred that because you don't want people knowing your address. I'm thinking, they can look it up in the phone book, for crying out loud. If they really want to know where I live, you know, shredding a little name sticker isn't going to do anything for me. And make sure you tear up your receipts because you don't want somebody looking at your receipt and then they can get your credit card information. And so I was really, you know, diligent about it. I'd never just put a whole receipt in the garbage because I thought this is what we had to do to protect our identity. And then the day that my identity was stolen and I went to use my ATM card and my bank account, which I had just deposited my paycheck in the day before. There was no money in the account. Gone. All of it. Gone. And so I called my bank and I said, you know, what's going on? And I was worried, right? And the bank, they were really good. They were awesome. And said, did you recently take a road trip through Wyoming and Colorado and Texas? Well, no, I did not. And they said, well, your ATM card has. And so somebody had gone and spent, you know, high amounts of money, but just below the threshold before it would signal anybody that this is a bad thing happening. So, you know, a few hundred dollars at every stop that they'd make from Wyoming all the way down to Texas. And I thought, well, who stole my receipts and did this? You know, my ATM card was still in my wallet. I'd done everything I knew to do. The reality was, and, you know, I was careful about not, you know, not having easy passwords online if I online shop because, you know, some people worry about if I shop online, somebody will steal my identity and steal all my money. in the end, none of that, no matter how careful I was, if I had never, ever visited the internet, my ATM card still would have got stolen because apparently the thieves had broken into the bank's storage system online. They'd gone into the bank, and whether you are on the internet or not, whether you have an ATM card or not, your bank's got your information stored somewhere on a computer, and these people had broken into that computer, got my information along with a bunch of other people, made fake ATM cards, and gone on a spending spree. Now, later on, I talked with police. They tracked the people down. Justice was done, and I got my money back. Yeah, Chris. But bottom line is this. I got exploited in a way that I had no way of protecting myself from. I was hoping somebody else would protect me. They didn't that day. But there's nothing I could have done to prevent that. And worrying about having my identity stolen would have done absolutely nothing to protect me from what took place that day. And that's the thing. Here's kind of what Jesus is getting at as well. And this is a big point that I want you to contemplate. Most of the things that you worry about will never happen. Okay? Just write that down if you want to. Most of the things I worry about will never happen. And most of the bad things that do happen, you will never see coming. It's so true, isn't it? Most of the bad stuff that happens to you, you're going to get blindsided by it. And all that worry didn't do a thing for you anyway. It certainly didn't for me. Worry won't help you solve a problem. It won't bring about a solution. It just drains you in advance. Worry doesn't give you anything back. It robs you of the moment that you're in right now. And the moment you're in right now is actually probably not that bad. And worry robs you of it. You don't know what tomorrow has, Jesus says. So don't get robbed of today. So worry accomplishes nothing except robbing us. But more than that, worry hinders my very relationship with God. See, we build a relationship with God through faith and unhealthy worry, not that good, you know, care and concern kind of stuff, but the unhealthy kind of worry, the strangling kind of worry, it's the opposite of faith. Jesus, he talks to the worriers and he calls them, you of little faith. And he says, look, the pagans run after these things. They worry so much. And when I give in to worry and to fear, I act as if it all depends on me and that God is not really real. In other words, I may say I'm a Christian, but I'm acting like an atheist when I worry. And that's really convicting to me because I'm a pastor and I should believe in God. but I struggle with this ongoing battle, and I got to get real with you guys. Like, I fight this, and it's a battle that I'm probably going to have to fight again, but I do fight it, and I've learned some ways to fight it, and Jesus shares some things with us that will help us fight this battle and win. See, the pagans, those who worship no God or worship other gods than the real God, what they have is they don't have gods big enough to take care of them, or they have gods who don't actually care about them enough that they can put their confidence in them. You know, I mean, the pagan gods that you hear described and read about in mythology, or even the pagan gods and spirits that people might worship today, because people do, they're not gods that care about them. They're gods that hopefully I can like not tick them off so they don't do bad things to me, or hopefully I can please them enough that they do some good things and give me some favors, but they're not gods that actually care about them. But we, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you serve a God who loves you. He loves you. And that changes everything. So what defeats worry? What defeats worry? Hey, do you guys know rock, paper, scissors? Everybody know this game, right? Okay. You throw either rock, paper, or scissors, and paper defeats the rock, covers the rock, and the rock smashes the scissors, and the scissors cut the paper. Okay, you know the game. Okay, so I want everybody to stand up right now. Turn to the person next to you, and just one round, not three rounds, just one round of rock, paper, scissors. Okay, throw whatever you're going to throw. One, two, three. Do it now. And if you did not win, sit down. Okay, sit down if you did not win. Oh, there's arguing already. If you did win, then find somebody else who won and go ahead and throw it again. Okay? Okay, so whoever did not win, sit down. And the winners, turn to somebody else who won and throw again. Rock, paper, scissors. Okay, so if you're still standing, just keep finding somebody else to play with. Oh, Christina's back there, the winning mommy. Okay. Keep on tracking down the winners. We're going to get down to two people here. The last two. Okay, where's the last one? Last one standing. Jaira won? We want to sit face off, you guys. Come to the center. Face off. Come on. You get one throw. Come on. You got $5 on this. I got a $15 Timmy's card on this. Okay, here we go. Throw. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. Oh, you win. Congratulations. Okay. Okay, so you know what defeats rock, paper, and scissors? Now, here's the question. What defeats worry? What defeats worry? Jesus gives us a couple of things. He gives us something to think about, and he gives us something to do to defeat worry. And the first one that defeats worry, think about, he says, put your confidence in God. Put your confidence in God. He says, is not life more important than food and body more important than clothes? Put your confidence in God. Just this week, I went to one of my local tire shops because I had a warranty issue with my tires. They wore out much more quickly than the Tread Life warranty was on them. And so I was worried, will I get, you know, how much are they going to give me on the warranty? Because obviously I've gotten some use out of them and all that. And I think the guy there, who I know well, he could see that I was worried about how I was going to get treated by the big tire company, you know, in this warranty issue with my tires. And he looks me straight in the eye and he says, Chris, don't worry, I'll take care of you. And I thought, this is awesome, because he's saying, put your confidence in me, because he knows the system, and he's also looking out for my best interest. And I trust him, actually, to look out for my best interest, this guy, because I know him. He's a good guy. Don't worry, I'll take care of you. And that's what God is saying. Look, I know the system. I've got some power here, and you can trust me to be looking out for your best interest. Is life not more important than food, Jesus said, and the body more important than clothes? And Jesus is making this logical point from lesser to greater. My goodness, we're running late. I'm going to try not to burn your turkeys. Is everybody worried about their turkeys burning right now? Yeah. He's making this point from lesser to greater. If the big thing is possible, if God could do the big thing, then the little thing is not that big a deal. God gave you life. God made your body, for crying out loud. Is that fairly impressive? Yes. Don't you think he can do that little thing of managing food and clothing? And he's arguing from greater to lesser. And then he says, carrying on, he says, you matter to God. You know, look at what he says in verses 26 to 30 of Matthew 6. He says, look, if God's caring about flowers and birds, now he switches to arguing from lesser to greater. If God takes care of flowers and birds without them ever making plans, of course he can take care of you, because you matter so much more. So first he argues greater to lesser. If God can do big things, he can take care of little stuff. And then he argues from lesser to greater, as saying if God takes care of little things, he can take care of you because you matter so much more. God thinks about you. He's not against hard work. He's not against you making plans. But you don't need to worry about stuff. In Psalm 127, verse 2, it says this. Psalm 127, verse 2 says, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. God says, it's not all on you. In 1 Peter 5, 7, it says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. So put your confidence in God. And then here, that's the think about. And then Jesus says, here's the do. Do this. Center your life on God. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things, the stuff you need, it will be given to you as well. Now, as we've already mentioned, worry does nothing to solve your problems. So rather than wasting time on worry and the endless pursuit of more and more and more, Jesus said, pursue God. What he's really saying is that if you make God your number one priority in terms of how you live and what you live for, you don't have to worry because you're going to be living a life with God in control. See, it goes like this. If God is your king, if you say, God, you're my king, then what you're doing is declaring your dependence on him. And if he lets you down, then he looks bad. What king can't take care of his people? And God is not going to let that happen. He's not about to let you make him look bad. And so that's the invitation, to make him your king, to declare your dependence on him, to make him the center of your life. And in big picture terms, what it means to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, it means that your life's purpose is not defined by climbing a ladder or making the most money or having the most fun or having the most stuff. Your life's purpose is to live with God in charge, devoted to discovering what it is he made you for and what he put you on this earth to do. And you can do that wherever you are. You can do that whether you're at home working, whether you're on a farm, whether you're in a classroom, whether you're behind a wheel or behind a desk. You can make God the center of what you live for. But you need to figure out how he has made you to make a difference in this world. And then do that thing that he has made you to do and put you here to do, making him the center of it, and then let him determine your material success, whether that be much or whether that be little. But that material care is the byproduct of a life that's devoted to God. And by the way, that leads us to a third worry killer. And it's implied in Jesus' words, but it's made more explicit in other parts of Scripture. We defeat worry by embracing an attitude of contentment with God. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. There's not a lot of places on this earth where you can count on that promise. But you can count on that promise with God. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And let's be honest with ourselves here. Trusting God doesn't make you immune to what everybody else on earth is going through. I mean, sometimes even Christians lose it all, right? There's no promise in the Bible that says, if you trust Jesus, you'll never be out of work, or you'll always live in your dream home. There are promises in the Bible that say you will sometimes suffer in this life. The reality is, even Christians take hits, right? Man, I've taken some big hits, and so have some of you. But God's promise is that even then, he will meet your needs because he knows what you need. And Jesus gets down to the most basic stuff we need. Do you have enough to eat and drink? And are you able to stay warm? And this is what the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4:12. Oops. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. And that's a really encouraging thing to read. Because what that means is that contentment is not the gift of a select few people who get to be content and the rest of us don't. Paul says, I've learned how to do this. You can learn it. You can learn how to find contentment in whatever situation you find yourself in. And some days you're going to be up, more up, and some years you might be down, but Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's an invitation to live your life, not oblivious to the future, not making, you know, not quitting your job or not ever making good plans, but not worried. It's an invitation to live in the moment that God has actually placed before you. And so Thanksgiving is a weekend, yes, and it's a great thing that we have holidays like this, but Thanksgiving should, for a Christian, be a way of life. Every day, give thanks. And by the way, every week, not because it's in the law, but because it was God's example from creation, when you work 6 days, pause, because God did. Press pause and just take a day to enjoy where he has brought you to up until now. Stop striving, stop worrying, stop trying to get ahead, and just enjoy the moment that God has given to you. And we're encouraged to do that because it doesn't come naturally. We have to work at this stuff. Most of the things you worry about will never happen. So don't waste your time. And most of the bad things that do happen, you will never see coming. So prepare. Work hard. You know, pay up your insurance. Put some money in the bank if you can. But rest. Rest in the loving care of your Father. As we close, I want you to think about one last thing, and that's this. That Jesus, when he contemplated going to the cross, and I read the passages again this week, as he contemplated going to the cross, it says he was in deep anguish. He was in tremendous pain. He didn't worry. He didn't worry. You know why? Because he knew exactly what was going to happen. He didn't have to worry and wonder, what's going to happen to me on the cross? No, he knew, and he was in deep anguish about it. He saw it coming, and he suffered willingly for us to meet our greatest need. He gave us forgiveness. He gave us eternal life, eternal hope. He didn't hold anything back. He went through the worst that we could ever dread going through. And the Bible says this, what shall then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him graciously give us all things? You can trust the Father. The absence of worry comes when we put our confidence in God and we rest in his care. That's my question to you this morning. Do you have that kind of a relationship with your Heavenly Father? Because it begins, and it can begin for you today if you haven't got one. It begins when you say, God, I am not enough. I fail to measure up. I sin. I can't do everything I intend to do, even the good stuff I mess up at. I am not enough, but you are. I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need you to be in charge here, not me. Lead the way, and I will follow. And put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross for you, because if God didn't hold Jesus back from meeting your needs, he will not hold anything back from meeting your needs. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a closing song, and you'll be off to unburnt turkeys. Lord, if my friends in this room are anything like me, some of them are struggling with worry a lot of days. And it's a battle that we can win, probably have to fight that battle again, but thank you that you've given us the ammunition that we need to win it with. Thank you that we can shift our thinking and remember that you are there for us. Thank you that we can shift our doing and put you at the center of all that we do, to set up a different set of priorities, a different thing that we pursue in life than just us. Thank you that we can learn this beautiful thing, contentment. Help us to learn it. And God, thank you most of all, for not holding back what we need most, your Son, Jesus Christ, who you did not spare, but you sent him to the cross to meet our deepest needs, to die for our sins, to rise victorious over death so that our greatest fears can be conquered and we can place eternal hope in you. Oh Lord, would you hear the hearts of those who cry out to you in faith today? Thank you. Thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing a closing song together.